We've sung about living under the sheltering wings of the Savior, and in God's law, we are reminded both of the sheltering wings and of the security and safety found in obedience to God's law. Let us hear it and then respond with Psalter 38, stanzas 1, 4, and 5 of Psalter 38. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. First Timothy chapter 6, in this chapter The Apostle Paul reminds Timothy of Timothy's confession of faith and gives him some exhortations connected to that. Our text will be verse 12 of this chapter. This is one of the texts that are used to demonstrate that the practice of public confession of faith is a biblical one required by God. So 1 Timothy 6, beginning our reading with verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about, and that means is obsessed with, questions and strifes or disputes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, that means name-calling, evil surmisings or suspicions, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will or want to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens or gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute or share, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. In addition to the things mentioned in the bulletin, James Habor has come home. His parents are very grateful and thankful that the Lord has blessed him. He's been able to come out of the incubator in the NICU and come home. And Chris and Connie Morick were blessed with a healthy baby boy as well this past week. Let us approach the Lord in prayer. Gracious God of heaven, whom we may approach through Jesus Christ, who has opened a mighty and powerful and effective door, and who has left that door open, so that we who live on earth might, through Jesus Christ, who is the door, and who is the way, and who is the truth, and who is the life, come to God and have access to the throne room of the one who is, what we have just read, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the only potentate, that is, the one with absolute total power and control over everything that happens in this world. And Lord, we humble ourselves as we approach that throne. And yet in Jesus Christ, the way has been opened that even the humble, can come through with joy and with confidence. For Christ has said, I will not turn away any who come to God through me. What a blessing it is to live underneath the sheltering wings of the Savior, as we have sung. The loving kindness of my God is more than life to me. So I will bless thee while I live and lift my prayer to thee. In thee my soul is satisfied. My darkness turns to light. Oh, what a perfect description of what a true and godly confession of faith looks like in the heart of the one making it. In thee my soul is satisfied. Those of us who know thee say a hearty amen to that. And we remember the day when we stood and made a good confession before many witnesses, doing the same thing that Jesus Christ did when he made a good confession before Pontius Pilate, when we confess the same thing, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we pray, Lord, that in the fight of faith that ensues, we may be found faithful, and that each of us who have already made this good confession would stop and think, inquire, how are things in my life? Am I fighting the good fight of faith? Am I laying hold of eternal life? We pray for those who have never come to this point, whether never having made a confession of faith or for whom it was just an outward formality, just the next thing to go through in the church. We pray for them, Lord, that their eyes may be opened during this service and that a living connection with Jesus Christ may be forged. We think as parents and as grandparents and other family members, as we see young people who are dear to us coming to this milestone in their life, we're so thankful. As parents, we stood with them in our arms when they were infants. They were baptized and the claims of the covenant were displayed upon them. Vows were taken on their behalf. And those vows they now take over for their own selves. We are so thankful for that. We rejoice at thy faithfulness in keeping thy own covenant promises and saying that a generation will always be found to serve the Lord. Perhaps others of us have heavy hearts because we have loved ones who have not made that confession and on the contrary have turned their backs on their covenant God and have despised the blood of the covenant with which they were sanctified and considered it an unclean thing. And consider Jesus Christ of no value. And we pray for them, whether here or not, that their eyes would be opened, that their hearts would be touched, that they would see and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, O God, before it is forever too late. We come to confess our sins, and we confess that making confession of faith is really a confession of guilt announcement as well. It's a confession that is needy, bankrupt, beggars, and sinners. We have nothing to offer God, nothing to please God with, nothing of which we can say, I'm good enough now, I can graduate. It's grace. Grace alone. Grace even that teaches our hearts to fear, and grace that relieves our fears in the hour we first believe. We confess that grace and we humble ourselves. We confess that as we read the law of God, these words that are so very familiar, they are heart-piercing when spiritually considered, for they reduce us to what we really are, poor sinners in desperate need of a great Savior who can save us from ourselves first of all and can purify us and make us faultless before the throne of thy glory with great joy at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we pray, Lord, do that work in each one of us. Purify our hearts and our minds and wash and rinse away every sin from us and grant that we might walk in new and faithful life. Lord, glorify thy grace and cause us to walk in thy ways. We pray to give thanks for some of the blessings in congregational life this past week. We rejoice that James Habor has been able to go home. We've prayed for him the last few weeks. Our prayers have been answered. He's growing. He's healthy. He's stable. Even more so than other children who were born at the same time and who are still in the incubators in the Lethbridge Hospital. We pray for those children too, and we give thanks with the Habor family for the answer to their prayers. We rejoice with Chris and Connie that they've received a healthy son again. And we pray, Lord, bless this young growing family with much of the fear of the Lord and the blessings of the Lord and wisdom to raise their children in the name and glory of the Lord. We pray for the Fenray family as they grieve the loss of a beloved father and grandfather. We pray for those of the Fenray family who are in the Netherlands right now for the funeral that was held yesterday. We pray for those siblings who have long departed from Christ and His church. We pray, O God, that an impression would be made on their hearts, that they would turn to the Lord who was so richly loved and openly served by their father and grandfather, that their hearts may be softened and tenderized during this time of death that reminds us all of the frailty of life and of the urgency of a life lived to the glory of God. We pray for this world in which we live, in its need, in its rebellion, in its evil. We pray, Lord, redeem the brokenhearted. Comfort and restore and find the fallen. We pray that many would come from our neighborhoods to become members of this church, especially people who've never gone or hardly ever gone to church. What a blessing it would be to hear their questions, to disciple them, to help them and guide them. We pray, Lord, that we may see the floods of such people brought into this congregation to the glory of Thy name and the enlivening of Thy work among us. We pray for those in leadership over us. Lord, give us people of integrity, not people who play political games and shenanigans, but give us people of integrity, compassion, faithfulness, wisdom, people who understand the times and who know how to discern what the right thing is to do. Bless those who are in authority over us. Lord, put to shame the forces of evil who would seek to silence the testimony of the church and the Christian lifestyle of the church, and who would seek to minimize and pursue all those who dare to speak truth as truth. We pray for our young people, making confession for all of us, as we are in a hostile world that hates Jesus Christ and wants nothing to do with Him and would love nothing better than to silence every Christian voice and word and testimony. Lord, make us wise to discern His tactics, strong to stand against Him, faithful to continue the fight, victorious to lay hold on eternal life, steadfast to serve the Lord, and missionaries to reach a hand to the failing and the struggling in the world around us, a hand that is filled with the gospel, grace, love, holiness, power, and truth of Jesus Christ. So fill this whole service with Thy Holy Spirit and Thy blessing, and make it evident that the Lord is among us and that the Lord is our God. And then we will give all the glory and praise to the One who does such great things for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we'll sing Psalter 392, stanzas 1, 2, 5, and 6 of 392. Beloved congregation of the Lord, it is always a beautiful, heartwarming, a moving thing for a congregation to witness a number of its young people making confession of faith in the Lord, taking for themselves the vows made by their parents when they were born. It used to be a custom in many of our churches for some of the older people to go up to those having made confession of faith and to shake hands, and along with words of congratulations, to say this: welcome to the fight. Maybe some of you who are older still remember being spoken to this way after a service like this one by grandparents, uncles, and aunts, others, members who have now passed on to be with their Lord. And this way of speaking is not simply Dutch, and it's not simply FRC, one of the great classical works of Christian literature that everyone needs to read at least once in their life, Pilgrim's Progress. You know in the story that Christian The man symbolically had to go through many dangers, toils, and snares with a sword in his hand, and he climbed the hill of difficulty, and he battled Apollyon, and he grappled with the giant despair. And later on, John Bunyan wrote another book about the Christian life called Holy War. Again, a beautiful book. Many more examples could be used, and you see that in the history of the church, many have spoken of a Christian life as a fight. These are good traditions. But most importantly, calling the Christian life a fight is biblical. The words of our text this morning from 1 Timothy were quite possibly used during confession of faith services in the early church. And we see in our text this morning that the apostle looks back and remembers that service where his spiritual son in the faith, Timothy, did confession of faith. And he reminds him of that. And you see that confession of faith is not just a milestone that you reach in your life and then you carry on with other things, but it's about your whole life in this present world, something that you can be addressed on even years later, something that all of us who have made confession of faith this morning are addressed on. And it's even possible that the apostle here uses the words then in use in the forms, the early church had them too, when he tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Now, why does the apostle, led by the Holy Spirit, do this? Why, of all the things that could be said about Timothy's confession of faith, why does the apostle say, fight the good fight? Not because he thought Timothy was slacking or not being a good soldier in the service of the Lord. Paul could write to the Philippians later, I have no one like him who will sincerely care for you. But you know his proven character, that like a son with a father, he has labored with me in the gospel. So when the apostle appeals to Timothy to fight the fight after his confession, it's because this is a charge that every believer must hear again and again and again. This is to be the life of one who confesses Christ. Fight. And that's the reason why some of our older love to welcome young confessing members with these words. Welcome to the fight. I hope it's a custom that doesn't die out or get lost, but that we value it. Let's look at what our text has to say this morning to the young people who are making confession of faith and to all of us who at one point have once sat where they sat and said what they said before others. Our theme then is this, the Christian fight. It is a necessary fight. It is a fight of faith, and it is a good fight. The text is a call to fight, to battle. And the apostle doesn't assume here that this fight is something optional, that it's something only for pastors and seminary students. It's possible that someone would look at this book of the Bible, Timothy, and say, well, that was written for a pastor. What is written in the book must therefore be a sort of manual for pastors and elders. And it's true that there are some specific instructions in these books for pastors. But Paul is also speaking to his spiritual son like a father. And he says many things in this book that apply to every single believer in the Lord. This is as much a manual for church life and believers as it is for pastors and elders. The Word of God requires the same holiness from office bearers as it does from all who profess Christ. The difference is one of maturity, not of a different standard. And in this chapter, the apostle appeals to Timothy, not only as a minister, but simply as a Christian. In fact, this entire sixth chapter is about the Christian life in general. And in the verses after our text, the apostle will also say a couple of things about Timothy's ministry. And there he speaks again to Timothy in words that were probably used in the baptismal forms or confessional forms of those times, to fight the good fight of faith, a lifelong battle. And he urges Timothy, fight and keep on fighting. And because the words of our text are scripture, through them the Holy Spirit addresses every one of the young people who are about to make confession of faith this morning and every one of us. This fight is not optional, but necessary. And its necessity is underlined by the intensity of the words used. Fight the good fight of faith. And the word fight in the original language shows that this is a continued and sustained effort. When I say this word in Greek to you, even though you don't know Greek, you'll catch the flavor right away. It's the word agonizo, from which we get our English word agonize. And that word agonize is also used to describe running a race. You remember children and young people in phys ed in school. You have to run the mile or the so many kilometer race. And you have to force your body to keep on going and to keep on running in spite of the thing of your chest and the stitch in your side. And the word in the text teaches us that the Christian life has its conflicts, its wounds, its fatigue, its battles, its setbacks, and its victories. Does that seem disappointing in a service like this? It's not exactly welcome news, but it is honest. A truly Christian life is not a breeze, but a battle. It's not being on a cruise ship, but being on a battleship. It doesn't mean swimming downstream. It means swimming upstream in this world. During confession of faith interviews, often students will say to the consistory, well, one of the reasons I want to do confession of faith is that I hope that the responsibilities of being a church member will help me to be more consistent in my Bible reading and in my prayer and in my lifestyle. Now, of course, it's true that when you make confession of faith, you do receive access to the Lord's table. But at the same time, it does not take away from the battle being a battle. It will remain a fight. It will remain a holy war. Every day of your life, you are called to lifelong jihad, to use a politically loaded word that will need careful definition later. Not only does the word fight itself tell us about the necessity of fighting for the Christian, but it underlines further the necessity of fighting in the way you could translate it. Keep on fighting. There is no ceasefire. There is no truce all the time, day and night. There is no treaty that can be made. The text is calling for ceaseless warfare on Sundays and on weekdays, in public and in private, when the eyes of members of the church are on you and when the eyes of members of the church are not on you. Wherever you go, in the management of your tongue or in the management of kingdoms, young and old, minister or member, rich or poor, great or simple, the text says that every Christian fights and keeps on fighting. In the United States, you sometimes hear about weekend warriors. Members of the Marine Corps, the Army, get together once a month as part of the reserves to practice and to drill. When the country needs them, that way a unit can be called and sent into battle. But they only train one weekend a month, and that's why they're called weekend warriors. The text says that a Christian is not a weekend warrior, but a constant warrior. What is the reason for this command? Why does it have to be this way? Listen to the text. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The text speaks of the people of God as those who have been called to eternal life. And in the Word of God, eternal life is always the opposite of living in sin, which ends in eternal death in hell. And this means a Christian is one who is no longer in service to sin and Satan, but in service to God. And that becomes visible in the confession you make in turning to Jesus Christ. In the early church, when you did confession, were baptized as a new convert coming from the world, you would announce to the whole congregation, not yes, like our young people will, but you would be asked to say this: Jesus is Lord. And now the questions that we ask include that concept of lordship in it, of course. That was the good confession you would make. It meant literally that all other lords and masters are pushed away, and that your life belongs in all its parts to this new Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. And in doing this, you stir up the opposition and the hatred of your old master, Satan, the prince of darkness. And you earn the hatred and the opposition and the annoyance and the harassment and the mockery of the world in which you live. The world which consciously or unconsciously follows its master and God, the prince of darkness. That means a fight. A fight not with other Christians, but against the world and against the sin within yourself and against the evil one. And if you were perfect, the fight wouldn't be so terribly important. But with a busy devil and an ensnaring and tempting world, you must either fight or be lost forever. Those who inherit eternal life have not just made a good confession before many witnesses, but have, by the grace of God, fought the fight and, as the apostle would later say in the book of 2 Timothy, finished the race. You must fight. Also the sin that lives in your own heart that will constantly percolate and bubble up. There's an enemy on the inside of you that does not want to submit to God, that at all costs wants to go its own way, to live in spiritual ease, indifference and laziness. And it will invent that enemy on the inside. 1,000 excuses why you shouldn't be spiritually minded and live a godly life. 1,000 reasons to compromise every day and every hour. It won't be quiet. It won't go away. It won't leave you alone. And it must daily be put to death and daily be battered and battled and resisted and run from. And the text says, fight it. You see, the jihad to which you are called is not against other people. That's a sinful jihad. But first of all, against yourself. Means you live in a world in which you say, I'm not a citizen of anymore. I'm a pilgrim looking for a better land, a better city where God is the builder. And yet the world constantly wants to make you think and act like it thinks and like it acts and like you belong here and not to another world and not to God. And daily there are subtle influences. Every advertisement and every song and every magazine article and every conversation and every media report, whether news or other entertainment, all of it continually wants you to be molded and to be squeezed into its ways. Children, you might like to play in a sandbox. Maybe you have a sea star or some other toy and you pack that wet sand in there and you squeeze it and you drop it out because you want that sand in the sandbox to look the way you want it. And the world is constantly trying to put you and to put me into its mold, to squeeze us in there, to love the good things it loves, to fear its laughter or blame, to do as others do, to fit in, not to swim upstream, but to drift downstream and to go with the flow. And behind all of this, invisible and yet every bit as real and dangerous, is a treacherous devil who has thousands of years of experience, who hits you when you're weak, who hurls his fiery arrows at your soul, who never rests, who never gives up, who never calls a truce. Do you see why the text says this with such urgency? Fight the good fight of faith, or you will not reach the finish line of eternal life. Fight, grab a hold of eternal life. And someone says, well, do we earn salvation then by fighting? No, but you cannot reach salvation without fighting. And the battle in your heart is an evidence that the God who saves is at work there. But there's more to be said in this text than simply that a Christian must fight. And yet it does have to be said. It's a question that every one of us should take seriously for a moment this morning. Not just the young people in front of us here who will make confession of faith. The same confession Timothy made in the confession before many witnesses. Do you view the life of a Christian this way? Do you realize that in confessing Jesus is Lord, you are joining an army and not a country club or social club? Fight, the text cries in your ears. I ask all of you, are you laboring to enter into eternal life? Are you putting forth effort. There's words used here in the original language, both of them, whether it's the agonize word or the lay hold of, that was the word used also to arrest someone who was physically resisting arrest. To agonize, to lay hold of eternal life. Is that your lifestyle? Is that your desire? Is that your goal? Maybe with seasons of backsliding or coldness, but does the Lord renew you to that? Do you pursue that? Only such people are biblical Christians. Between you and that goal are enemies. And you cannot reach the eternal life to which you are called and of which you make a good confession unless you fight. The text says, fight the fight. Well, how do I do that, someone says. The text answers, fight the fight of faith. That's our second point. There are a couple of things here the apostle means with the word faith. First of all, you could translate the faith, which would mean the truth of the Christian faith. He's saying, fight to make sure that your doctrine, your knowledge remains pure, that you are not led astray by false teaching, that you grab the hold of the truth of God as it has been taught to you. A religion without a healthy dose of doctrine and truth is as impossible as a body of bones. God has made our bodies of bones and muscle. And without a skeleton, your body would be unable to move. You'd be like a jellyfish in the current, drifting whichever way the current wants you to go. Without truth, you are what the Bible describes as carried around by every wind of false doctrine that comes. A couple of examples from the book of Timothy of how important this is. First of all, chapter 4 and verse 16. Chapter 4 and verse 16. Here the apostle says this through the Holy Spirit. Take heed unto thyself, Timothy, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. If you want to be saved, you must pay attention to doctrine. It simply means truth, teaching. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. The apostle says this about false teachers. He compares their words that eat you like a cancer, verse 17. And then he says in verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred or strayed, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. You see, when you err, when you get it wrong, when it comes to truth, especially to the key truths, your faith will be overthrown. Young people, all of you who have made or are about to make confession of faith, do you see how important it is to hold on to the Word of God if you want to fight the fight of faith? That's why it is such a battle to maintain personal Bible reading, because the evil one knows if he can get you to skip that, he can weaken you. Fighting the fight of faith means you cling to the Word of God in the face of all opposition. And Timothy needed to hear this because he lived in the city of Ephesus, one of the greatest cities of the Roman Empire, full of material prosperity, a trade city, a merchant city. It sounds like Vancouver or Calgary, doesn't it? Full of religious pluriformity, that is, the belief that you can pick and choose and combine your religion the way you like. Does that sound familiar? I'm sure all of us have been at a buffet at a restaurant. And at the buffet, you pick and choose what you want, what suits your taste, and you leave the rest. And in Ephesus and in our culture today, most people are like this. And even sometimes in the church, well, instead of saying, what does the Word of God say? Well, I kind of like this in a church, so I'm going to, it's a restaurant, it's a smorgasbord, I'll go to the one that I like the best. And I'll pick and choose certain doctrines and truths here and certain doctrines and truths there. And I'll mix and match what I want it to be. And as long as I'm being fulfilled by it, who are you to tell me that that's not right? The most offensive thing you could say to someone in Ephesus and in Canada today is that the truth of the whole Word of God applies to each and every person. That we do not judge or select the Word. The Word judges us. Does this sound only like something out there that you and I don't have to deal with? Do you realize how much of Christianity in our century has fallen into this trap and has become increasingly doctrinally flabby and wishy-washy. Many no longer know what they believe and don't have a grip on the truth of the Word of God. And they see this, to use a practical example, in how they speak of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. So a little while ago, I was researching the movement called the Contemporary Christian Music Movement, and I came across a very interesting article. The singer was explaining how his record company sent him to someone who was supposed to make him more marketable, and the record company gave him this feedback: don't talk about sin. Talk about dysfunction. Don't talk about the holiness of God. Talk about the love of God. Don't talk about the gospel. Talk about my faith. Especially that last point that's relevant to our text this morning. Don't talk about the gospel. Talk about my faith. Some of us probably don't even see what's wrong with that statement. Do you see what they're doing in a subtle way? By speaking about my faith instead of about the gospel, I'm speaking about my experiences, about what God means to me. And an unbeliever can listen and say, you know, that's nice. I'm happy for you. If it works for you, that's great. But when you talk about the gospel, then you are talking about truth that's true for everyone, whether they believe it or not, like it or not, and follow it or not. Congregation, confession candidates, fighting the fight of faith means fighting for the truth and speaking the truth on which the faith rests. For we confess Christ, who is not a truth, not some truth, but the truth. Truth that's true for everyone, not just for me. This is the greatest battleground in our society right now that will confront you at work and in the newspaper, and in the neighborhood, when you talk to your neighbors and everywhere you go. This is the daily battle Canada faces. Two examples from contemporary life. A couple of years ago, I attended the graduation of a cousin at a secular university, teacher's graduation, and the graduates sang two songs for the assembled parents and audience, and one of them was the recent Olympic theme song. The chorus was, over and over again, I believe in the power of you and I. I believe in the power of you and I. And musically speaking, it's put together incredibly. It really hits you. But it's the exact opposite of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is read the history of any nation to realize what the power of you and I leads to when we believe in it. Another example. I was traveling back from meetings in Ontario once on a WestJet flight, and after watching the news, I watched a segment of Dr. Phil. He was talking to a family that was torn apart by sin and selfishness and an affair. And this is what he said, and I quote, you have the right to pursue your own happiness and dreams, and you must think of that first. End quote. That is the exact opposite of the gospel. Do you still think this doesn't reach you personally? If you speak to your neighbor about the gospel and he says, yeah, but I'm not religious, what then? What do you say? The fight of faith means, you say, it's not about being religious. It's about the truth. Every man must listen to the truth, and every man is judged by the God who is the truth. It's also applicable to the daily life of a believer. No one ever fights against sin, Satan, and the world unless there are certain great truths engraved in your heart. The person might not be able to clearly put them into words, but they're there, and they form the roots and the foundation of that life. Is the truth of the gospel your spiritual roots and foundation? Does it enable you, like the Lord Jesus, to respond to the temptations and attacks of the evil one by saying, it is written, God has said? That is how you fight the fight of faith, with the sword of the Word of God in your hand and in your mouth. The fight of faith is not just for the truth, but with the truth. The truth of God is your only weapon. And it's the only one you need. Not physical weapons. This is a jihad fought solely with truth spoken in love, no more, no less. You see how important it is to know the truth when you want to make confession of faith? So often in the contemporary church, it happens something like this. Just say you love Jesus, and that's all that's required. Emotion and experience. But if the truth is not foundational to your confession, it will not last. No one can have biblical faith or strong faith without a strong diet of the truth. Without it, you cannot fight the good fight of faith. Without it, you will burn up and you will dry out. And sure, like a brief flaring match in the excitement and enthusiasm of the moment, you may say, I found the Lord. But then, where's the truth that gives the foundation, the direction, the energy? Fight the good fight of faith. You burn up, you dry out. But there's a second thing, and it's just as important, that the apostle is thinking of and speaking of the fight as the fight of faith. He's not just speaking of holding on to, of confessing that God's truth is the truth, but he's also speaking of a personal trust in Jesus Christ. Faith means embracing the truths of the gospel and embracing the Savior who is the truth and applying them to your own life. A Christian depends on, to quote Galatians, a Savior who loved me and gave himself for me. A Christian looks at a Savior who rose from the dead. A Christian looks at the Lord Jesus sitting at the right hand of God the Father to intercede for his own. And seeing this Savior by faith in the Word and trusting in him, the Christian has hope and peace and willingly battles against the enemies of his soul. And it's that personal living connection with the Savior that is the only thing, together with the truth, that will enable you to fight the fight. J.C. Ryle writes this, and I quote, he sees his weak heart, he sees a tempting world, he sees a busy devil, and if the only things he looked at were them, he would despair. But he sees also a mighty Savior, an interceding Savior, a sympathetic Savior, his blood, his righteousness, his everlasting priesthood. And he believes that all of this is his own. And believing this, he cheerfully fights on with full confidence that he will prove more than conqueror through Christ who loved him. End quote. Ryle, by the way, has a beautiful sermon on this text. And this is also an important part of the fight of faith. Not just to hold on as truth all that God has said, but that it becomes personal. To be assured of the grace and nearness of Jesus Christ to help you every step of the way. And every believer can have his ups and downs, times of weak faith and times when faith is strong and there's growth. But according to the degree of faith you have, you will win battles or lose battles. In the middle of the fight, the more faith, the more felt sense of the help and nearness of God in Jesus Christ, the more you will succeed. Ryle again says this, nothing makes the anxieties of warfare sit so lightly on a man as the assurance of Christ's love and God's protection. Nothing enables him to bear the fatigue of watching and struggling and wrestling against sin like the indwelling confidence that God is on his side and that success is sure. End quote. Listen to how the apostle himself would say it, as he, at the beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, for the which cause, meaning Christ's cause, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Read Hebrews 11 sometime this afternoon and see the long list of names from Abel to Moses who have won battles against the world, the sin on the inside, and the evil one. Do you see how important this part of confession of faith is? If you believe in just a confession of truth, that you're just supposed to agree that what is taught here is the truth, that will not help you to fight the good fight of faith. For you do not have these very things that the Word of God says are so vital to the fight. This reassurance and confidence that Christ is yours and that He will help you and be faithful to the work of your hands. If you just do in confession of truth, how will that help you in the battle? You'll know you have to fight, but you'll also know, I don't have the resources needed to fight. That is an empty confession that does not lead to the fight of faith. The Bible says it is possible to know that Christ is yours, and it's not a sign automatically of cheap, easy believism and stealing something that's not yours. The language of the Bible is confident language, and it is personal language, and it is the personal connection to Christ who is the truth that is the engine and the fuel that drives the fight of faith. Well, congregation, you want to live the life of a Christian soldier, as Paul and Timothy did, and as this text calls you, then pray for faith. You want to fight the fight successfully and to finish the fight in the race, then ask for continual growth in faith. Pray with the disciples, Lord, increase our faith. Exercise that faith in the daily fight. Are you growing discouraged by hearing constantly about battle and warfare? It's reality, but it's not the only thing the text talks about. The apostle says, fight the good fight of faith. And that's our last point. It's a good fight. The apostle is persuaded that the life of a Christian, yes, is a continual battle, but he's also sure that it's a good fight to fight. It's Paul the apostle, who has already fought the fight for many years, who says this. This isn't a bright-eyed, starry-eyed new recruit in the army who's never faced combat. Sometimes you find people who've never been in a real war, starry-eyed at the thought of being in battle, as if it's somehow exciting and glamorous. But strangely, or not so strangely, if you talk to soldiers who have been in real physical combat, you don't hear them talking so starry-eyed anymore. They don't say it was a good fight. You see them return from battle with anguish in their soul at the things they've had to do, even if it was a just war. But the battle-tested, battle-seasoned Apostle Paul says, the fight of a Christian is a good fight. What does he mean? Well, in the first place, the Christian fight is a good fight because it lays hold on eternal life. Notice the text, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. The Apostle doesn't just speak here of the goal of the battle. Otherwise, he would have said, think of the life that's ahead. But he says, in the here and now, lay hold on, seize, arrest eternal life. In the fight of faith, there is a sense in which you can arrest eternal life in the present. And to understand this, you need to know what is eternal life. Remember what Jesus said in John 17? This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The fight of faith is a fight in which a Christian knows God. Fight after fight, the Christian gains more and more knowledge of the faithfulness and the grace and the goodness of God. And this you do find in earthly armies too. If you've been to battle together 10 times, that unit, they know each other. They trust each other. They've experienced that they can trust their commanding officers. And that's what the apostle is saying. And as you fight again and again and again and again, you discover that the God who is your commanding officer, your Savior, and your helper is faithful to you and provides for you. And you learn and experience the lengths and breadths and depths and heights of the power and glory and faithfulness and love and the life-changing grace of God that delivers you from yourself. Do you hear the Apostle Paul speaking this morning? In the middle of the fight, he says, lay hold on. Seize eternal life now. Learn to know God. Walk in fellowship through His Son, tasting His presence and nearness through the Spirit's ministry. That makes the fight a good fight. But there's a second reason in the text why the Apostle can speak of the fight of faith as a good fight. He says, lay hold on eternal life to which thou art also called. And our translation could confuse us here because the text doesn't mean the calling to fight today in the present. It's referring being called by God in the past. So the text is not speaking here of something that we do, even that we do to each other, but it's something that God has done. When the Bible talks about being called by God, it sometimes means that the Word of God makes its claims on us and demands a response. In that sense, every time the Bible's read or preached, every one of us is called. But in this text, the word call has a deeper meaning. Here it refers to the powerful voice of God through His Holy Spirit in the hearts of true Christians that changes your heart, that makes you listen to the Word of God, that makes you from being a rebel into a servant, from being a dead, indifferent, careless, reckless sinner into a living child of God. You felt the power of the voice of God in your life. Is that why you want to make confession of faith this morning? Is that, for the rest of you, why you have made a confession? Now, what does this call have to do with the fight of faith? Well, in the background of the command to fight is the call of God. And that call comes before our fighting. And that call is the foundation of our fighting, the fight of faith. And it ensures that those who are called all do fight and remain standing in the fight. And they stumble, but get up and go on. Listen to these words from 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is He that calls you. Who will do it? Being called by God means that behind, in front of, and all around everyone who fights this good fight of faith is the grace of God. Remember the words of John Newton? "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. Its grace has brought me safe so far, and grace will lead me." The same grace of God that awakens you from your sins and that draws you to the Lord Jesus Christ and that makes Him precious to you and that makes His presence near and dear to you will also bring you safely home. And that's why the apostle says it is a good fight. It's good because God in His grace provides everything you need. And once God begins in you, He never forsakes the works of His own hands. Therefore, the fight is a good fight. I look around again at the young people who make confession of faith. At all of you who have made confession of faith. At your parents and at your grandparents. Ask them after the service. Ask them this afternoon. Is it a fight? Ask them. Is it a good fight? Dad, Grandpa, could you tell me something about that in your own life? Congregation, what are you fighting? What is your struggle in life? If you are struggling for the rewards of this earth, you are sowing a crop of bitter disappointment. If you are not struggling any for anything spiritually, you will suffer eternal loss. But if by the grace of God you have begun to fight the good fight of faith, then keep on fighting and put on the whole armor of God. But do so in the knowledge that while that armor must be worn day and night on earth, the day is coming when the armor will be taken off and exchanged for the robes of glory before the throne of God. Oh Lord, hasten that day. Come quickly. Lord Jesus. Amen.